Hello to you if you're watching this in our Shoreham site, Oasis site, Villas site, here at the Clarence Centre, or watching this online. We are in the final instalment of a four-week series that we've been doing over Easter, which we've entitled The Good News About Life and Death. And as you might expect, over Easter, we've been focused on Jesus's death and resurrection. That's what the Easter narrative is about. But we've actually been looking at a passage in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because the Apostle Paul there connects the events of Easter to a Christian believer's experience and how the death and the resurrection of Jesus shapes the way a Christian should think about their own death, but also look forward to their own resurrection. And that's actually the focus of the message today. It's perhaps a neglected aspect of the good news, the gospel message of Jesus, that is central to Christianity, but is an important one. I mean, whoever you are, don't you want a resurrection body? That's part of what Jesus promises to us, that one day Jesus will return and all those who have put their trust in him will be given, transformed into a perfect resurrection body, a body that doesn't tire, doesn't wear out, doesn't have aches and pains. That sounds like good news to me. There are some verses in the Bible that I think it seems like they become more true as you get older. They don't actually become more true, but perhaps you grow an appreciation of them. There's a verse, Romans 8:23, which I think is particularly appropriate maybe on a Monday morning as you pull your body out of bed. It says, "We groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for the redemption of our bodies." And maybe for some of us, that groaning isn't always inward. We're very aware of the aches and pains of our bodies, and there's a groan. In fact, I think it's something that maybe middle-aged men are more prone to. You can't actually get into or get out of a chair without making a noise. I mean, I think that's how I've watched my granddad do it. I've watched my dad do it. And, you know, I'm coming on to 37 years old here, and I'm thinking, I've actually been doing this for the last 2 years. But anyway, resurrection bodies, I think all of us would say yes, please, to that. Well, that's what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 15. He connects Jesus' resurrection with a believer's resurrection. If you were with us last week, you'll know that we unpacked this aspect of at the end of our earthly life, when we die, we go, if we believe in Jesus, we go to be with him. If you haven't watched that installment of this series, please do, because this is really part two of that part one. But one of the things we said there was that heavenly existence, being with Jesus in heaven after we die, is only a temporary situation. That actually there's a day coming that Jesus is going to return to the earth and he's going to bring heaven with him. And at that moment, the earth will be transformed, the earth will be renewed, and the eternal existence from that point is what the Bible calls the new heavens and earth, which is one place where heaven and earth together and God and his people are together as well. So that's part of the good news of the salvation story that the Bible brings us and is accomplished through and in Jesus Christ. That not only does Jesus save our souls, forgives our sin, but actually that work of salvation also encompasses our physical selves as well. Jesus is the savior of our souls. He's also the savior of our bodies. In fact, he's the savior of everything in the whole world. When Jesus comes back, the Bible says everything will be renewed. So we're talking about the natural world there as well, the world outside, the rocks and the trees and the clouds and the animals, the lions and the giraffes and those little very, very tiny spiders. Everything was made by Jesus. Everything in creation has been messed up and broken by sin. Again, we talked about that in the last couple of weeks. But everything will be restored and renewed by Jesus. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And our bodies, our physical selves, are part of that. And so when we think about physicality, when we think about this earth, we shouldn't think of this world as like, well, it's like the Titanic, it's a sinking ship, it's going down, but we're going to escape off into heaven. Now, that's not what the Bible says will happen. Yes, for a time, but actually it's more like, how can I put it, a kitchen renovation. When our kitchen is broken, it's tired, it's old, okay, someone comes in and fixes it and transforms it and makes it new. It's still a kitchen, but it's new. Everything about it is new. And in a similar way, I'm stretching it a little bit here, but this world is broken. And it's not that this world is going to be completely done away with. In a sense it is, but it's because the fixer, Jesus, is coming to fix everything. And the new earth, the new heaven and earth, will be a restoration and renewal of all things. And those of us who are in Christ, our faith is in him, that is our eternal home, heaven and earth together in this new creation. Anyway, let's get into the passage for today, towards the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is describing the future moment where this transformation occurs. Let's listen to that right now.
I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
Okay, there's a lot in that passage there. We might read it if we're reading through and thinking, well, the Apostle Paul here is getting quite excited, getting a bit carried away, all the stuff about imperishable and perishable, about mystery, about trumpet sounding, about the last day. It's all quite cosmic and a bit crazy. But actually, it relates to the plain words of Jesus that he already said and we can read about in the Gospels. In John 6:40, Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And that raising up on the last day is what Paul is kind of unpacking here. So Paul is not talking about something that's completely different than the gospel. No, actually, this is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, for some reason in Christianity today, we don't actually often speak about this aspect of the gospel, this future aspect. We tend to, in a way, understandably, and in a way, quite rightly, when we talk about the good news of Jesus, we tend to focus on the things that Jesus has already accomplished for our sake, all those who believe in him. We talk about the fact that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who was incarnate. He was born into this world, that he lived in this world, ministered in this world, and yet died on the cross, and then on the third day was raised. That's what we have been celebrating over Easter. And that he appeared to his disciples and then ascended into heaven, that he sent his Spirit to fill his followers. And this, therefore, is the age of the Spirit, the age of the church. And again, we've been talking about that last term when we're looking at the book of Acts. But the story of salvation doesn't finish there. That's the point that we've got to and we're living in now, the age of the church, the age of the Spirit. But there's another aspect of Jesus's return. Maybe you're a new Christian and you don't realize that. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to this world. And that's what this is, what the Apostle Paul is describing here. He talks about, you know, not all will fall asleep. He's talking about there'll be going to be people alive when Jesus comes back. Now, Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour this is going to happen. But Paul said, well, some people will be alive. Not everyone will have fallen asleep, meaning have died. And those whose faith in Christ, whether they are alive on the earth at that point or have been awaiting Jesus' return from heaven because their earthly bodies have died, both will be transformed into a resurrection existence, have resurrected bodies. That is a promise of Scripture. That is part of Jesus' saving work. He will save us physically. Side question at this point, and sometimes it's people ask or think about, you know, does it matter then if in the future after I die and I've left my body here and then I'm going to be raised in a resurrection body and be transformed, does it matter what state my body is in? Sometimes Christians ask that question. Does it matter, you know, should I get buried or should I be cremated or should I donate organs or to science or whatever? Or should I just kind of leave my body because it's going to be resurrected? Well, don't worry. Don't worry. Whatever state your body is, it doesn't actually matter. God is very able in the moment of his return to take your body and bring in a transformation and give you a resurrection body. It doesn't matter what state your body is in at the end of your earthly existence. But what Paul's talking about here is what's called the last day. Jesus comes from heaven back to earth, bringing heaven with him for this new eternal age. And it says there in verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. If you've read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life, you'll have noticed that Jesus is often talking about the kingdom. And it's sometimes not quite clear if Jesus is talking about the aspect of his kingdom that is coming in now or the aspects that are in the future. And sometimes it gets a little bit confused. It's kind of both. Christians would say that the kingdom of Jesus is begun now. And so that's why we can experience the Spirit and experience some of the benefits and blessings of Jesus' salvation. But it's also not yet. It's not come to fruition yet. But when Jesus comes back to earth, it will be kingdom in its full fruition, completely accomplished. But Paul says you can't actually enter into that with your bodily existence now that you have now. You need a resurrection body for that eternal kingdom. And that leads to the question, well, what is a resurrection body like? Well, Paul, in this passage, as we look through it here, he uses lots of parallels, lots of contrasts in order to describe the difference between an earthly body and a resurrection body. You notice that. Maybe you want to highlight them in your Bible. There's earthly and heavenly. There's mortal and immortal. There's dishonor, there's glory. There's weakness, there's power. There's natural, there's spiritual, there's perishable, imperishable, of the dust and of heaven. That's all the parallels that I noticed here. Notice that Paul doesn't say physical and non-physical in that contrast of earthly and resurrection body. Sometimes when we think about the eternity, we think of it as non-physical, and that's because we've probably been influenced by Greek philosophy where we tend to think of spiritual as non-physical. But that is a distinction that the Bible never makes. No, actually, in Christianity, in one sense, everything is spiritual. There's not a dichotomy there. And Paul's not saying, well, we've got a physical earthly existence now, but in the future, we'll have a heavenly existence that is non-physical because it's spiritual. No. Both are physical. The difference between an earthly body and a resurrection body is their source. Where do they come from? Two different directions. And Paul is describing here that our earthly existence that we all have now, it, in one sense, it comes from the dust. It's derived from this earth, this broken earth. And so what kind of bodies do we have? We have bodies that are marred by the effects of sin and brokenness. Our bodies are prone to weakness, and to break and to ache and to not work properly over time and to wear out and subject to death. As I mentioned last week, everyone dies, and that's because earthly bodies do that. But by contrast, a resurrection body, the one that Jesus is going to transform us into, its source, its origin is heaven. It's physical, but it's also glorious, eternal, perfect, imperishable. It won't work out. It won't break down. It won't wear out. It will maintain perfectly forever. The only example of a resurrection body that we have to go off is Jesus himself. And Paul's already said in this chapter, as we looked at last week, that Jesus is the first fruits. The quality and the nature of his resurrection body is the same as ours will be. So it's helpful to look at and think about what type of body did Jesus have when he was risen from the dead on that first Easter Sunday. Jesus, in his ministry, took on an earthly body, first of all. Now, let's be clear, in Jesus' earthly life that we read about in the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus didn't sin in any way. And yet, because he was incarnate, because he took on an earthly body, he had a body that was of the dust and therefore weak, experienced pain. Jesus got tired. And ultimately, as we know and celebrated on Good Friday, Jesus died. It would have been impossible for Jesus to die had Jesus not taken on an earthly body. And yet he did for our sake. And that's what a key part of the gospel and what the cross is all about, that he became like us in order to save us. And his death on the cross was central to that. And that's what he did. His body hung on the cross, and then it says he returned to be with the Father. But then on the third day, on Easter Sunday, see how this is unpacking of the Easter story? Jesus is raised with a resurrection body. And he appeared to his disciples, to his followers, to many people. Again, we talked about that on Easter Sunday. Notice the disciples, they recognized Jesus. Not at first, there was something different about him, but they did recognize that it was Jesus, and they reached out and they touched him. Even, you remember Thomas, one of the disciples, said, "I'm not even going to believe unless I touch." And Jesus said, "Come on, touch my hands then. You can see I'm really here. This is not a figment of your imagination. I'm not a ghost here. I'm physically here with you." Jesus underlined that to them. Jesus traveled on a road with some of the disciples, talking with them. And he was so, in one sense, physical that the disciples in that instance, they just thought it was some bloke. They didn't realize it was Jesus. So that points to the physicality of Jesus in his resurrection existence there. It also described how Jesus ate fish with them. He cooked them breakfast. That was one of the resurrection appearances. So Jesus, in his resurrection body, was very physical. It's also clear, though, that he wasn't limited by his physicality, because some of those resurrection appearances, it seems that, well, he just suddenly appeared. He was just suddenly with them and then suddenly wasn't with them. And so that's a strange thing. We can't quite explain that, but it demonstrates that his resurrection existence wasn't bound by earthly existence like we are. And the crazy good news is that Jesus says we will have a resurrection body like he has. And as you dwell on that, as you think about, I'm sure there's lots of thoughts that come to mind, or lots of questions that come to mind. What would it be like to have a perfect resurrection body, but that's still recognizable as us? I think that's what the scripture says to us. What aspects of us would stay the same and what aspects would change? Would we look exactly as we do? How does that work? It's an area with lots of questions and probably quite few answers. The Bible actually says that Jesus wasn't physically attractive, and yet pre and post his resurrection, the disciples recognized him, which is a crazy thing. So in your resurrection body, you will be you, and I believe recognizable as you, but you will be perfect as well. Something is quite difficult to get our heads around, but it's true. It's what Jesus tells us here. The main focus, rather than what will exactly our resurrection bodies look like, the main focus for Paul, though, is that this transformation that you will experience, every one of you who's put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that transformation into a resurrection, eternal existence that will happen to you, Paul focuses it as a celebration of Jesus' victory over death. Death is swallowed up in victory, he says. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? He's like mocking death. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that believers in Jesus are transformed into a resurrection body is their participation in the victory of Jesus. You see, in the eternal new heavens and earth that we're heading towards, wonderful, there will be no sin. And there will be no death. In fact, there's no category for death. Death will not even make sense. Maybe we'll not even be able to conceive it, because it just cannot exist, because life in the new heavens and earth is eternal life. They're the same thing. There's no concept of life and death. Death will be probably forgotten about completely, because the new heavens and earth is a place that death doesn't make sense, because there's no sin, there's no wrongdoing, there's no consequence that leads to death. Oh, what an existence. It's hard to conceive of. But as I said last week, I believe these things. This is what our hearts long for. To be free from sin. To be free from the struggle and strife of this life. To be free from pain. To be free from death. To be free from insecurity and anxiety and depression and disappointment, free from the limitations of life. And the more we struggle in this life and experience those things, the more we understand how great it would be to be free of all those things. Well, the good news is that this is what Jesus has promised us. He said, "You'll be with me. I'll raise you up on the last day. You'll be with me." This eternal existence, how can we conceive of it? Like some perfect summer's day, just with friends and with family and everyone you love, and you're surrounded with just love and with just joy and enwrapped in God's presence himself. You see, it says that in this new heavens and earth, there won't be a sun in the sky, because it is the eternal sun, Jesus Christ himself, whose radiance will be all the life and the light and the warmth that we will need. And we will just bask in his presence, worshiping him by our very existence, and be completely free from every remnant of evil and brokenness and sin and everything awful that we experience in this life. Why do we talk about this more often? We should. This is where we're headed. This is the promise in Jesus Christ. And I think Paul thinks that we should, as Christians, dwell on this even more, because we see that in the final verse there. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." He's saying the way you live now should be shaped by this eternal reality. This life is not the destination. Keep in mind, Christian, keep in mind where you're going, where Jesus is taking you to. You see, this future aspect of salvation in Jesus is no side doctrine for the Apostle Paul. Because he mentions it here in his letter to Corinthians, he mentioned it to Philippians and Romans and Thessalonians again and again and again. The Christian, the posture of the mature Christian is to eagerly anticipate the coming of Jesus and the transformation of all things, including ourselves, that he will bring to us. That's the posture of a Christian, an active sense of waiting for him, even though we don't know when it comes. Today is shaped by the last day. Why? Well, it builds our faith as we meditate on these things. It's a source of joy and peace, what God has got for us in Christ eternally. And it shapes how we think about today. The challenges of today are put in context by the prospect of where we are going. That everything that we encounter is temporary. That's the eternal. Jesus has secured that for us. And as the verse 58 says, it helps us to be steadfast, to be diligent. It motivates our serving of others now as we fellowship with Christ in doing that. And you know, I can add to that, it's a tactic of the enemy to keep our mind off all that God has in store for us. Of course, as we've been kind of exploring this, it's not easy to conceive of this. Like, how do we do that? Like, how do we focus on this new heavens and earth existence that is part of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because it says even in Scripture, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So it's like, oh, we actually can't. It's so good, we can't imagine it. So how do we imagine it? Well, do you know where that verse is from? It's actually from chapter 2 of this very letter to the Corinthians that we've been talking about. It's the Apostle Paul. He's saying, you can't imagine it. So let me tell you about it. In fact, that's the whole context of that passage. Verse 9, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So Paul is saying, the things of the future are so wonderful, you can't conceive of them, but Jesus has revealed them to us by the Spirit. So as we do think about them, meditate on them, let them shape our minds and our hearts, the Holy Spirit whispers to us, this is true, this is what God's got for you, it's coming, and builds our faith with inward witness of the Spirit. This is what God has in store for us. Now, perhaps you're hearing all this stuff, and maybe you're not yet a Christian and thinking, wow, this is just wish fulfillment, really. It's pie in the sky when you die. You're just telling me all these great things. It's a way of controlling people or whatever. That's what Christians tend to do. Well, with respect, I don't really care. This is God's word. And just as I believe that Christ has died and that Christ has risen for my salvation, the same source, God's word and his inner witness by the Spirit, also tells me that he's coming back and all this is true in him for me and for us. That those he justified, he sanctifies and he will glorify. That's some Bible language to say the same thing. In other words, if you think of what Jesus has done for you already through the cross and his resurrection, the forgiveness, the acceptance, the love, the peace, the joy that he's brought into your life, the security. This is a reminder, there's plenty more where that came from. There is plenty more to come in Jesus. I believe that. Do you? I believe that for us. So he's coming back. The question is he coming back for you? Do you know him? Do you belong to him? Let me return to Jesus' words there, John 6. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's what Jesus says. That's his invitation and his promise. The last day on the return of Jesus. You see, we tend to spend all our time worrying about every other day. Yesterday, what we said, what was done, what went wrong. Today, what people think, what we can achieve, how we're going to cope. Tomorrow, what might happen? Will we get by? What if this happened? What if that? We focus on all those other days. But where will you be on the last day? That's the most important thing. If you get that right, if you know where you are in belonging to Christ, then all those other days get put in the right perspective, the perspective of the last day. I'm in him and he will raise me up along with him. Let's look to the Son. Let's believe in him. Let's trust in him. Trust him for your yesterday. Trust him that he's forgiven your sin. Trust him for today, the anxieties of today that plague you. Trust Jesus. Trust him. Trust him for tomorrow, your plans, your ambitions. And he will take care of you on all those days and the last day as well. Because although this is a grand theme we're talking about here, it's also personal. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, I will raise up on the last day. This is Jesus' personal promise to you. He's coming back and he'll raise you with him. Remember, those who belong to Jesus, he never lets go. He'll raise you up. He'll transform you. He'll give you a resurrection body. He'll fit you for eternity with him. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's what you got coming in Christ. This personal transformation of your wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. What else can we do but worship, 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 worship the name of Jesus, all that he is, all that he has been, all that he is to us, and all that he will be and do for us. Let's worship him today. Amen. Amen.